All right. Does my clicker work? Of course not. Travis, you're going to have to help me out. I thought it was going to work. Boom. Oh, there we go. Yes. Anger. Question. Right off the bat, let's see if we can answer a very important theological question. Is anger a sin? Whoa, that was way too fast. Yeah, and a little bit angry too. Like, no, it's not. It's not a sin. Okay, can you tell me, out of curiosity, why? Why is anger not a sin? God-given emotion? Anger alone isn't the issue. It's what you do with it. Oh my gosh, yeah, yeah. Because I was sitting there thinking, like, how do I prove? Because again, I'm into proof. I'm into understanding stuff. What is the theological ramifications? And when I started looking at this, I said, is anger a sin? Well, no, because it is proof positive that Jesus was also angry. That God, in fact, in the Old Testament, it's the number one thing. So I have a couple of scripture passages. Help me out here, Travis, because I don't know why my clicker's not working. First passage, in Ephesians, it talks about anger and sinning in the same passage, and it says, in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're angry, which is interesting because you see the in your anger, do not sin, it's in quotation marks. That's because it's a direct quote from Psalm 4:4, which says, in your anger, do not sin, blah, 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 blah. So you can be angry and not sin. And then, of course, the number one person connected with the word anger in the Old Testament is God himself. I just threw one psalm up there, Psalm 106, 29. They provoked the Lord to anger by their wicked deeds, and a plague broke out among them. So, right from the get-go, we can say anger is not a sin. You can go to the next slide, it should be black. Anger is not a sin. Now, what you do with anger, now that's a totally different issue, which is why we're going to be covering today some material that I did, out of curiosity, I put it up on Facebook. Did anyone actually read through the Psalms that I put up on Facebook? A couple of you did. Did it make you uncomfortable at all? It didn't make you uncomfortable? Really? Well, yeah, what? Right, yeah, yeah. We often get leveled against us that Christianity is a religion of love and grace and mercy, but in the Bible, we also have some really challenging passages. So because I knew that only some of you are going to read them, we're going to read all of them right now. You ready? We'll do it quickly. Now, as we read this, I'm hoping that you go, I don't think I really like what this is saying. So let's go through this, Travis. All right. Could you pray this prayer? Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. Go to the next one. Since they hid their net for me without cause and without cause dug a pit for me, may ruin overtake them by surprise. May the net they hid entangle them. May they fall into the pit to their ruin. How about this one? This is Bible. I mean, you look it up if you want. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions. May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. Are you catching what he's saying? Lord, blind them. Make them blind. And their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. It keeps going. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents, for they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. Are we getting at least a little uncomfortable? Okay, let's keep going. Keep going. Sorry. Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you. Whoa. On the kingdoms that do not call in your name. As fire consumes the forest or a flame sets the mountains ablaze, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with shame so that men will seek your name, O Lord. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the most high over all the earth. Okay, this one, if those don't bother you, please tell me you're bothered by this one. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is he who repays you for what you have done to us, he who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. This is a type of psalm called imprecatory psalms. Psalm 109, I think, is probably the longest of the imprecatory psalms. Again, a lot of the imprecatory nature is it's one or two lines within the psalm, and then it turns all happy-clappy. But the problem is people skip right over these. I mean, how many of you are willing to pray, "Dear God, punish them, and happy is those who dash their infants against a rock, break the teeth in their mouth"? This is tough stuff. This is the reason why anger becomes a really challenge for Christians. We are those who believe in mercy and grace and forgiveness, but can I ask a question? Have you ever been that angry? Some of you haven't. Some of you have. I have. There have been times that I just wished God's wrath would fall upon somebody. But Pastor, what aren't we loving and forgiving, and shouldn't we pray for the salvation of all mankind? Should we not pray for those who curse us? Shouldn't we pray and bless those who persecute Christians? Should we do that? Yeah. So that's biblical, right? That was Jesus, by the way. I just quoted from him. So if something bad is happening to you and you're getting persecuted and cursed and all this stuff, the idea is you're supposed to pray blessing upon them. But the problem is we have to still deal with that initial emotion of anger. And I think that if you have ever been wronged in such a way that causes you to even cry out, "Lord, just, you know, strike them with hemorrhoids, please. I'm begging you. May a camel fill their shoes with poop this evening." Could you pray for someone's death? Psalm 109. I'm going to be starting. I'll give us a running start, 1-5. I won't comment on these. But this kind of sets it up. O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me. But I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. And so he prays. And here's his prayer. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand by his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. Check out this next verse. May his days be few. What is he praying for? Lord, can you please take this person home to be with you now? They are destroying my life. Again, I'm not talking about the type of anger you feel when someone cuts you off on the freeway. Not the type of anger. Deal with that another time. I'm not talking about the type of anger when you even maybe get fired from a job, or you get a D on a test, or something bad happens in your life and you just get frustrated and you lash out in anger. I'm talking about the deep seated anger, when something happens to you that is so horrendously wrong, or something that is so vile in society that it brings up these nasty feelings of hatred. Do you ever find yourself when you're watching some news programs going, Lord God, I see no redemptive value in that person's life? You ever do that? I mean, it's all out right now. I think that's kind of what the Pope was trying to say. I don't think he came out and said it quite as cleanly, you know, because he was still washing it with as much grace as he could. But he's like, there is something really wrong with someone who decides to abuse a young child. That's wrong. And he condemns it in the strongest possible, to the point where it's like, who is this person that would dare, like, hurt a child? And worse than that, hurt a child that's inside the church that is trusting in their pastor, in their priest, to keep them safe and love them. Do you ever sit there and go, Lord, break the teeth of that priest's mouth? Do you ever feel that way? That's hard. Do you ever see school shootings and all of a sudden you're like, who in their right mind would even dare to do that? Like, purposely gun down little children. This is wrong. It's wrong in every possible respect. So, how do we deal with it? Is it okay to pray these prayers? Can we say, Lord, provide them with an early death? Look at what he keeps going on. Thank you so much, George. I was all the way in 18, and I'm like, that's not where I'm supposed to be at. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. If you're interested, I just wrote it down in my Bible because I thought it was interesting. That's actually quoted later on in Scripture, Acts 1:20, when they were talking about some dude named Judas who met an untimely death, and the disciples quoted back Psalm 109 and said, well, his days were cut short, so may another person take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. this is hard, isn't it? This is Scripture. And the question is, why is it here? And what does it do? And how do we deal with this? May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor, may the IRS seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off. Would be another translation of may your descendants be cut off. May his kids die also. Yeah, you're really starting to not like this anymore. Why did I come to church today? I am not pleased with this. May their names be blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may be cut off from the memory of them from the earth. For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. Like, his clothing was, and cursing not like, oh shoot, you know, this is cursing like, I hate you and may God visit all his wrath upon you. And so he's saying that's all he does is go around and he curses. So may that be a garment wrapped around him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. I think there's going to come a time that you will feel that way. And the question will be, is feeling that way a sin? I don't think so. I mean, as best as we can tell, who wrote this psalm? David. Yeah, if you don't know who wrote the psalm, throw out David. It's probably correct. And we can't prove what this is in regards to, but we're pretty confident that it's in regards to David's father-in-law. David's father-in-law was a man named Saul. And Saul wanted to kill David. Why did Saul want to kill David? Well, because some prophet came along one day and said, David, I anoint you as king. And David's like, there already is a king. His name is Saul, and he's really mean, and he's going to kill me if I do. And of course, what happened? David's like, maybe I'll soothe him by playing the harp. And what does Saul do? I hate you, and I hate your music, stupid musicians. And he throws a spear, and he ducks out of the way, and he's like, I'll just keep playing. And see, don't see. I'm like, shut up. You know, this is what we think is happening, to the point where then Saul starts pursuing David, wanting to take his life. And David the whole time is like, God, who is this guy? And why is he after me? Lord, just stop him. Cut him off. Cut him down. Yeah. Yeah. Kill his children. Yeah. That's his wife. And also one of his best friends, Jonathan. Yeah. Oh, yeah. So are you really bothered by this? Do you know that this bothers theologians a lot? Irene? I'm bothered by it too. You should be bothered. If you are not bothered by this, just hold on. Just if you have a pulse, this should bother you. Break their teeth. Yeah. Kill them. Kill them now. Kill their kids. And the question is, what do we do with this? Theologians have wrestled with this for a while. And it's always interesting because they always come up with a couple of answers. Probably the main answer is they say, oh, this is Old Testament. And I hate that. I hate that the God of the Old Testament is somehow different than the God of the New Testament. Because I don't think this is about God. This is about a human emotion. And this emotion is something that we all feel. If you've ever felt this way, you may even start having evil thoughts about someone dying, and you wonder to yourself, am I even a Christian for thinking this way? I don't think there's a bifurcation, Old Testament, New Testament. Some people say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit wasn't given yet, and so now Jesus came, and now we're all love and forgiveness. But the problem is, people start questioning their own salvation because they wonder, am I even a Christian for thinking this way? This emotion, and out of the curiosity, when you have this emotion, how many people are able to just stop and say, you know what? I'm a Christian, and I should love all people, so I'll just love them. And you immediately replace hatred with love? Can you do that? No, physiologically, you actually cannot do that. It is that hard to do. The hatred overwhelms you. Yeah. Yeah. This is hard. I have come up with an answer. I don't know if it's a good answer, but it's my best answer. By the way, this was also talked about, interestingly enough, in my doctoral program. And as we were sitting around talking about the Psalms, specifically the imprecatory Psalms, we read these. A bunch of the guys did exactly what you did. And they're like, how do we do this when we're trying to teach people to love all people? You know, how do we do this when we're supposed to be making disciples of all nations and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? And really, when I do that, I want them to drown and I just hold them under the water longer. What do I do with this feeling? Maybe we just won't cover it. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, I want to cover this because this is a real emotion. And if you haven't felt it to this degree, I wonder if maybe you might be deceiving yourself. And maybe you've just been ashamed that maybe I shouldn't have felt this way. First and foremost, it is an emotion. It's created by God. And as we said at the beginning, the emotion in and of itself is not bad. The question is, what do you do with the emotion? Now, what happens for a lot of people is, let's say they have the hatred. Let's say I hate David. He's a musician. He's very moody. Doesn't even play the harp, the electric guitar. So let's say I hate him. I don't hate you, Dave. I love you. Good. I hate David. What do I do with that emotion? What a lot of people do with the hatred that's in their heart is they find ways to express their hatred towards that person. Now, is expressing hatred specifically towards a person, is that a sin? Yes, now we're in the sin mode, right? Okay, because now it's not that I just felt it. It's what I do with it then is what's going to be whether it's a sin or not. Jesus even says, you've heard it said long ago, do not murder. But I tell you, if you hate your brother, you will face judgment. And I think it's really interesting, the facing judgment part of it is essentially saying, what did you do with it? So if you actively take your anger and pour it out onto somebody, there's a sin. Question, did David do that with his father-in-law, Saul? No, that's the crazy part. I mean, you read this stuff, dear Lord, break the teeth in his mouth. May he be cut off. May he just be destroyed. And then David is hiding out in a cave when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, some dude walks into his cave. The very cave that Dave's hiding out in, Saul walks in. See, Saul needed to use the little king's room. So he thought this cave would be safe, so he walks in and he is tinkling. This isn't the Bible, people. What was that? He might be doing other business. And David sneaks up, which I don't know about you. I wouldn't get anywhere close to that. But anyway, David sneaks up and he cuts off a piece of his robe, hopefully far enough away from what's going on. And then he sneaks away. Do you want to know what all his friends were telling him to do? Kill him. Look, he's helpless. Like, he won't even know what hits him. He's going to be like, oh, crap. And like, really, it's true. With difficult subjects, you have to throw in a little bit of humor or else people, you know, this is a hard subject. They're like, and they even make it religious. They're like, God brought Saul into this cave. David, you've been praying that he die. This is it. This is your shot. Take him out. And what does David say? I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. If I were there, I'd be like, what are you talking about? Dave, you just prayed, God, kill him. He's there. He's defenseless. You could take him out. You're the rightful king. God wants him dead eventually anyway. Why don't we just speed up the process and he can go and meet Jesus? Wouldn't that be great? I don't get theological on me. And David says, no, I'm not going to do it, because he realized that his pouring out of the anger that he has in his heart was a pouring out unto God. And essentially what he's saying is, God, you're going to have to deal with this. Have you ever been like that? Lord, I can't deal with this person. And I am so angry at what they've done. And I know that if I see their smug-looking face, I just might punch it. So, Lord, you're going to have to deal with it. And he was very quick to say, I pour out my anger and my hatred against this person to God, but I do not then take that anger and hatred and pour it out on the person directly. Jeff? Yeah, there's really only one main word. Orge, edzomai, something like that. And it's like hatred. Like, it's just this. And it's used, again, number one, of God. But then, yeah, and this was the hatred. Yeah, it was consistent. That word is used over and over and over again, not like love that has three different things. Yeah, this one, especially in Old Testament, it's one thing. Yes? Yeah, now, isn't this amazing? How many people here are happy that God sometimes does not answer your prayers? Question, is God required to answer all of your prayers? Isn't that a good thing? Dear Lord, break the teeth in their mouth. God's like, I'll take that under advisement, but I don't know if I'm actually going to do that. Because we know that God is a safe place that we can go with all of our anger and hatred and rage and pour. Is God smart enough to know what to do with that? Now, it's really hard because us as humans, we often don't, especially with God being the Father. If someone comes, harms one of my children, look out, It's going to be judgment time. Yeah, hammer time. It's going to be judgment time. But God is this incredible incredible person that can see his children even being hurt and hearing his children cry out, God, just stop them, just kill them. And God knows what to do with our anger. But what we don't do is take that anger and then start harming other people. I heard a pastor say this, I like it, so it's not my own. Hurt people hurt people. So cry out to God and then let him handle it. I'm going to get to you, Andy, in just a moment. I want to say one more thing. I don't know if I can prove this theologically, but I think I'm pretty safe to say it. I don't know if God will use you to bring about the judgment that you wish. That's what David kept saying over and over again. He's like, I can't, God, I wish he was dead, but I'm not going to be the one to do it. And he took that seriously. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. Revenge is not for us to do. We want to. That's what we do with our anger. We often, you hurt me, I hurt you. Instead, you hurt me, I tell God to hurt you, and then it's God's business after that. Yes, Andy. Okay. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so these are, you know, it's God's word too. So yeah, go ahead.
Maybe the more important thought is that I'm not an inspired writer, so I'm okay with feeling anger is not necessarily sin, but I do have a problem with saying hatred is not a sin. Because there's other spots where
Yeah. And I think often what we equate with hatred is it's not just a feeling, but then there's an action. Right, so your adultery, let's take that, that's perfect, yeah. So you get anger, and you start hating somebody, like George, and I'm hating George, and I'm praying, now is what I'm doing at that point a sin? Yes, because now I'm actively wanting him to be hurt. Yeah, I guess I'm kind of doing a really sharp razor line, I guess, the difference between anger as an emotion and then what we do with that emotion. Are hatred and anger the same thing? Yeah, this is why this stumbles a lot of people, and that's why pastors really get stuck and challenged with this, because we wonder, can we actually say this? Again, if we start saying to ourselves, I want this person hurt, and I'm going to find a way to do it. We can confidently now say you've slipped into the subject of sin. Now you're doing things wrong. But Lord, I have been so hurt by this person, and I wish they were dead. But you are God, and you, because something happens. What do you do when you get a chance to take all the hatred and anger that is welling up inside of you, and you get to get it off your chest? Something else. Because what a lot of Christians do is they do the stuffing, right? Like turkeys on Thanksgiving. Just take your anger and stuff. Bake it through 25 for about 60 years. And what's going to happen? Your turkey's going to explode. That's just what happens. You take the anger and you stuff it, saying and not acknowledging that you're feeling this way. All of a sudden, you have a hard time getting rid of this stuff. Whereas saying, God, I am so angry. I'm so angry at all this stuff that's happening to me. And again, it's not if someone cuts you off. Please, this is deep-seated anger. But God, you're going to do something about it. But what's also interesting is what happens next. I actually wrote this in my Bible. If you want to do it, write it in yours. But this helped me figure it out. This whole first part, I actually wrote, hurt them. That's what the prayer is. Lord, hurt them. But then he switches gears to something so strange. Verse 21. But you, O sovereign Lord, deal well with me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, They shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me in accordance with your love. And here's, again, the theological answer that we have already done, which is, should the retribution be by your hand? No, because verse 27, let them know that it is your hand, that you, O Lord, have done it. They may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they'll be put to shame, but your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as a cloak. With my mouth, I will greatly extol the name of the Lord. In the great throng, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. You almost can split it up into two parts, and this, I think, is helpful for us. Lord, hurt them. Help me. Do you see what's happening? Hurt them. Thankful that God does not always answer our prayers. Thankful that God knows what to do in certain situations. Thankful that God knows the end from the beginning. Maybe something's going to happen. This person's going to turn their life around. Thankful for all of that. But then, Lord, don't just stop there. That's the problem. I think a lot of people either stuff it or they rage and they rage and they rage and they don't get to the next part, which is, Lord, help me because I am so hurt right now. And I think if you start praying things like, Lord, I'm just going to praise your name, all of a sudden something starts happening to the anger, doesn't it? It starts changing. It starts morphing. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to then help people get to, which is bless those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. Because if you hate them and you're like, Lord, hurt them, but help me, all of a sudden you start getting transformed more and more into someone who is godlike, who then pours out love and blessing. Yeah.
It seems like he's ranting all this stuff and he realizes I'm crossing over into hatred.
Yeah, I think he's starting to see it. He's realizing, Lord, hurt them, hurt them, hurt them. And I think if you finally get that out, if you actually pray, and this is one of the things that I'm going to encourage you to do. If you are in this spot, pour it out to God. Because God is smart, way smarter than you. God is wise, way wiser than you. God is love, way more loving than you. Pour it out and then you're going to all of a sudden realize, wait a second, where am I going with this?
One thing that I think was really helpful is you showing them all back to back. You notice that they all start with, like, may this happen.
Yeah, may this. Yeah, and may this happen. May this happen.
Very different from help me to punch this person.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Lord, I hate this person. Help me the next time I see him to punch him in the face.
That's a sin.
That's a sin. Yeah, there we go. Do we see the distinction now? But I think this is helpful because I think that what do you do then with these emotions? God created you with the emotion. This is the same emotion that God himself exhibits frequently, but yet that's not up for us
to
then hurt. Bring it to God, bring it to God, bring it to God, bring it to God, bring it to God. Do not do these two mistakes. Do not stuff it and do not use it as a retribution. Do not fulfill it. There we go. Do not stuff it, do not fulfill it. Instead, give it to God. Give it to God, give it to God. And all of a sudden you realize my anger starts getting replaced with other things. All of a sudden I can actually breathe. If you've ever been in a position like this, you know that that's exactly how it is. Now again, we're being transformed in the likeness of Jesus. Who when it came time for people making fun of him, laughing at him, grabbing his arm, holding it down on a piece of wood, and driving a nail through his wrists and feet. I don't know if he thought that. I don't know if anger was in it. I'm sure there was anger from his disciples, anger from his mom. But it's interesting because he was replacing that now with, Lord, forgive them. So if you struggle with anger, don't stuff it. Don't fulfill it. I invite you to pray it. If you ever need to remember Psalm 109, come back and look at this and say, this is what needs to happen. And then let God handle it. Let's pray. Father, such a challenge. This is such a hard emotion. And we often don't know what to do it because you say that in your anger, don't sin, but man, I'm really not good at that. I don't have that ability very well to to not sin. I then end up thinking horrible, evil thoughts. I then want someone to feel the horrible pain that I feel. Instead, I can pour my hurt out to you because you have felt my pain. You know what it's like to be pursued with unrighteous. You know what it's like to die a death that you didn't deserve to die. You know all that. And I pray that you would help us to get this anger, to put a voice to it and to say it, but then to then be able to give it up and let you handle it, because you can and you will, but always with the grace and the mercy that you seem to do. Thank you, Lord, for not hearing our prayers sometimes. Thank you that you hear our prayer now because of Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. For our time of communion, we're going to do what's called pass-around communion. If you're visiting